The Hebrew scripture reading for this morning comes from Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and it reads, "In the days when the judges governed Israel, there was a famine in the land. So a family from the town of Bethlehem, a woman and man and their two children, immigrated to the country of Moab. The name of the man was Elimelech. The woman's name was Naomi. And their two sons were named Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites, that is, from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Soon Elimelech died, leaving Naomi and the two sons to fend for themselves. These two sons eventually married Moabite women. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that Yahweh had considered the people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May Yahweh deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May Yahweh give you security and true fulfillment and lead you to new spouses.' Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they're grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of Yahweh has turned against me.' Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. I swear, may Yahweh be my witness and judge, that not even death will keep us apart.' When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her." There ends the scripture reading. This morning I want to retell the story of Ruth, but in a different setting. And in this version, nobody's going to die. I figured it might be a bummer if people died during worship on Sunday morning. So in this version, we're going to be in 1953. Imagine it's 1953, and a group of us are going to go mountain climbing. In fact, I've got a rope here. And so those of you who are mountain climbers, you should know that in 1953, they did not yet have belay devices, which means, for those of you who aren't climbers, that means that they didn't have certain devices that today keep people from falling and dying. So on that bit of good news, I'm going to need some volunteers to be our mountaineers this morning. I first need three women to volunteer to stand up here for about 5 to 10 minutes or so. Can I have three volunteers? All right. Becky, can you come forward? That's right, you're going to have to get into hiking or mountain climbing. And can you go up there and stand next to, stand right up here next to the altar? All right. And maybe you can untangle this while I'm... And all the extra rope you can throw back there. All right, yeah. All right. Oh, we've got two more volunteers already. Okay. Durain, can you go up there, stand on the second X? And Gertie, stand up there on that third X there. All right. All right. Very good. And now I'm going to need three men to come forward. Kind of, and what I want you to do is stand right here, Gertie. And you're going to hold the rope like this. All of you can hold the rope like that. All right. Now I need three men to come forward. Okay, good. John Fite, you're going to come forward. And I'm going to need you to kind of straddle the stairs like this, okay? That's right. Oh, okay. And Daniel's going to come forward. All right. Yeah, right there. And Daniel, you can stand right here. Oh, and then we've got Bert. All right. And so I'll just go over our cast of characters. We've got Ruth here. We've got Naomi. We've got Orpah. And we've got Mahlon, and we've got Killian, and then you are Elimelech, the father of this whole family here. Yeah. All right. So let me, before we get up into to this story here, let me first give you a little of the backstory. So if life is a series of feasts and famines for this family this past year, it has been a famine. They've experienced a lot of loss. A lot of loved ones have passed away, and at the same time, they've experienced a lot of economic hardship. Jobs and money have been hard to come by. So this adventurous family decides that they're going to get away, and for their time away, they are going to climb Mount Adams. And so they figure this is going to be a good opportunity to achieve some accomplishments in the face of obstacles and adversity. So right now, they're doing pretty good. They've made their way up a fair ways up the mountain of Mount Adams towards the peak. But Elimelech, all of a sudden, develops a blood clot in his leg. That's right. And this is really bad news because if Elimelech doesn't get back down the mountain quickly, Elimelech could die. And we don't want that to happen, right? No. All right. And so what they're going to have to do is, Elimelech, you're going to have to put your arm around Killian. And Killian's going to have to carry you back down the mountain, which luckily Bert is looking pretty trim. But even still, I mean, it's a lot to carry. A backpack alone is hard work. Now, if matters couldn't get any worse, all of a sudden, in the middle of May, they are struck by a drastic, blinding blizzard of epic proportions. And so it gets really cold. And Killian's hands begin to stiffen up. Your hands begin to stiffen up. And as much as Killian wants to hold on to the rope, his hands begin to slide down the rope, and they go careening down the mountain. That's right. And give him a little rope. Give him a little rope there. All right. All right. And their arms and legs go flailing. Flail your arms and legs. And then they tumble over the edge of the cliff. All right, take a seat here and there. Okay. All right, but they still have the... They still have the rope. They're not dead. I said, no, they're not dead. All right, but they're dangling. Okay. All right. So now here is where we see the dangers of mountain climbing with a rope back in 1953. So there's benefits and dangers. The benefit is that with a rope, you can catch somebody who's falling. The danger is if a domino effect begins. And the weight of one fallen person brings down another person. And the weight of those two fallen persons brings down a third person. And so you're going to fall, and you're going to go over the edge of the cliff as well. And all of that weight and all that force is then going to bring down Orpah. And Orpah, you're going to slide down the rope. All right, and you're... Oh, my goodness. All right. I didn't realize that we had such dramatic actors. All right. So four of the team have now gone over the cliff. And so now we've reached a critical moment And this is especially a critical moment for Ruth. That's right. Because Ruth, she's watching. You can lighten up. Oh, yeah. So Ruth is just watching all the rope fly by her. And she knows that she just has a few seconds to make a critical decision as she unties that. So I want you all to imagine that you're Ruth. And so what Ruth is realizing in this very short amount of time is that soon the rope is going to be pulled tight. And it's going to pull on the pickaxe that is jammed into the boulder, holding them all there. And so if it becomes tight and there's too much weight and too much force, all of a sudden that pickaxe is going to come flying out of the boulder, and they're all sadly going to be goners. Yeah. And so she's got a decision to make. And imagine yourself in Ruth's position here. Hypothetically, I see two options. The first option is that she can act out of pure self-interest for her own survival. What she can do is she can remove herself from the rope. And you can remove yourself from the rope, yeah. And she can decide that she is going to save herself, come what may, for everybody else, right? Because that rope is just going down fast, and they could just all be goners. So she could save herself right now. And remember, the only remaining person is her mother-in-law. So for that, some people, that might be an appealing option. All right. All right. All right. So option number two, though, is this. Option number two is that Ruth decides that she is going to wrap the rope around her shoulder and around her waist. All right? And you're going to anchor yourself like this. You're going to have Naomi grab onto you. You're going to face that way. And you're going to lunge forward. And what she's doing is she's creating friction against the rope. That's what they did back before they had belay devices. And she's creating a counter momentum. All right? And so the hope is that that will allow her to save themselves and all of the climbers. So first I want to know, before we know the end of the story, how many of you would choose option number one? All right. No, nobody's going to choose option. Who is going to be loyal to your fellow mountaineers and choose option number two? All right. Okay, that's good to know. All right, something's sunk in. All right. Well, luckily, Ruth chooses option number two, and it works. She saves all of our mountaineers here. So let's give Ruth a round of applause. Yay. All right. They work their way back up here, and they make their way to a safe haven on the mountain. All right. Okay, it's a joyful reunion. All right. Okay. Oh yes. All right. Okay, you can take your seats now. All right. Thank you to our mountaineers. You never know what's going to happen in church, I guess. The story I told is actually based loosely on a real-life story of some climbers from the U.S. who were climbing the Himalayan peak K2 during a snowstorm back in August of 1953. I came across this story in a fascinating book by the Wall Street Journal columnist Eric Felton, and this book is called Loyalty, the Vexing Virtue. Part of what I liked about the book is that it gives examples of both how loyalty can be both a good thing and a bad thing. And I'll admit, when I think of loyalty, I often think kind of more of the bad things. I think of that horse named Boxer in George Orwell's book, Animal Farm. Some of you might remember Boxer is defined by his loyalty and his dim-wittedness. The two actually go together. Because Boxer's loyalty keeps him from asking questions about Napoleon and the other pigs who rule over the farm. If anything happens that might otherwise raise doubts for other people, Boxer spouts forth the slogan he's been taught, Napoleon is always right. Boxer will do anything for the pigs, even if it means that they tell him to climb into a truck going to the slaughterhouse. And so that's one form of loyalty. Felton, however, argues that while loyalty can be used and abused in the most horrendous ways by warmongers like Hitler and Stalin, who held loyalty as one of their central values, it's also something that in other forms is an absolute necessity for a meaningful life. All of the close, loving relationships in our lives utterly depend upon loyalty. Loyalty is also what can literally save one's life. In the case of our mountain climbers, Ruth chooses to be loyal to Naomi and the rest of her family rather than acting purely out of self-interest. And now, if that example seems like an exaggeration, the story of John Krakauer suggests that in some instances it's not. When he attempted to climb Mount Everest with a team of people who each paid $65,000 for the ability to do so, the opportunity to do so, Krakauer found that for the first time in his life, he was climbing on a team where it was unlike any other team he had been a part of, because they weren't climbing as a team, they were climbing as individuals, linked to one another by neither rope nor a sense of loyalty. 8 people would die on the climb. And the argument has been made that none of them would have perished if they had simply stuck together. For Felton, the rope used by the mountain climbers ultimately symbolizes the loyalty that binds people together. If we were to apply the metaphor of climbing to our own personal lives, I would say that running through the best of loyalty is the loving Spirit of God. When times get rough, this is the rope to which we cling. This is the rope that binds us together as a church. This is the rope that helps us through sickness and death. This is the rope that enables Ruth to hold on to Naomi. This is the rope that keeps us from falling when it gets cold and the snow keeps us from seeing anything else. This is the rope that allows us to weather the storm and to cling to those whom we cherish. Amen.